Bow with me in prayer, please. Father God, your gift of forgiveness in Jesus Christ is such an incredible pouring out of your grace upon us, and we are grateful. Grateful that we can gather here as your children, as your sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a part of your family, gathered in your name and secure in our place in your family. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we now ask that you pour out your grace upon us through this reading and speaking of your word. We ask in Jesus' name that you send your Holy Spirit upon us in a meaningful way. Raise our awareness of your presence within us and among us. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be looking again this Sunday at Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies as through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, last week we really focused on the first 8 to 9 verses of this passage, and if you were here last week, you would know that I had mentioned that a week ago I was preparing to preach on this entire passage, and on Saturday morning just really felt like it was supposed to be a two-week service or a sermon, a two-week series. And so we come back to this text this week. And what we looked at last week, and I'll just give you a summary to remind ourselves and perhaps for those that weren't with us last week, we're considering what this passage can tell us about the key to our transformation in Jesus Christ. In other words, our growth in Christ, the maturity in our faith. Are we becoming more Christ-like in our attitudes and actions? Are we experiencing the fullness of the life that Christ came to give us? Are we living lives that are empowered by the Spirit of God? And I shared a little bit about my story, and I'll pick up on that again this week, about how I grew up in the church, and it really was in those junior high school years that I started taking my faith more seriously and considering some of these questions and what it might mean to walk out or live out my faith in my day-to-day life. And so much of that understanding at that stage of my life and faith development, as it is for most of us, was about doing good versus doing wrong. Am I doing the right things to please the Lord? Or have I done some things that would displease the Lord? In other words, I was beginning to build this theology that made me believe that my relationship with God and my intimacy with God and the way I experienced God depended upon my actions. And so if I was doing pretty good with my life and in my actions, then I felt like I had a pretty good relationship with the Lord. But if I had done some things that I shouldn't have, or not done some things I should have, then maybe I wouldn't be experiencing it. And what I found was that my focus really had become on sin management, trying to do enough good to experience the Lord. And I talked about how I was in college, really defeated, really frustrated, really weary from trying to do enough good to earn God's love, when I came to this breaking point and cried out to God, "Why would you love me? Why do you care? I keep messing this thing up." And really sensed the Lord say, "Simply because I love you. You are my child." And I didn't know what it would mean or what it would look like, but I made a commitment that night that I was going to live out my faith focusing on the love of God and not on my own sin. And that when times came when I would fall, and there would be many, I'd pick myself back up, confess that to the Lord, get my eyes fixed back on Jesus, and move forward. Last week we looked at these first few verses, and we talked about the foundation of this passage. We are in Jesus Christ. And because we are in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. He covers us. As Carol beautifully sang, we are forgiven and we are free. Matter of fact, it's done for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. But the end result of this is that we can begin to live our lives according to the Spirit. And as I shared that last week, I believe this is our desire. I believe all of us that have had some sense of awakening to the faith have a desire to live for the Lord, to live out that faith, to live in the Spirit. And we ask this simple question, so what's our trajectory? Which way are we moving? Are we moving in this direction, or have we grown stagnant? And I talked about how in my life, even after having that experience in college, in my life, I had grown to this place in my faith where I thought, is this as good as it's going to get? I'd kind of hit this wall. And most of us will hit that wall. In fact, to grow into the maturity of faith, most spiritual discipline models, most spiritual formation models will tell you, you will come up against a wall. And oftentimes we don't know how to navigate that and get through that wall, and so we either bounce off and backtrack and try to do what we've been doing, just do it harder, invest more energy, invest more time, try to do even more good, or unfortunately some of us just kind of stagger right there and lose hope. And so how can we begin to move beyond that place in our lives where we're experiencing the goodness of the Lord? And this passage gets us to question our focus. Is our focus on the Spirit, or is our focus on the flesh? And this was really the question the Lord was laying on my heart when I was in college. Are you going to allow yourself to focus on me and my love? Are you going to keep yourself focusing on your own life, your own flesh, your own sinfulness? And then we looked at verse 9 that says, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us navigate that. And so that's where we pick up this morning. And what I would say is that our catalyst in moving forward in our faith, our catalyst into re-energizing our faith, into growing, into moving deeper in our relationship with the Lord is a combination of these two things: the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our cooperation. See, when it comes to our salvation, it's all Jesus. Absolutely all Jesus. When it comes to our growth and our faith development, we play a part in that. We have the opportunity to cooperate. And often our cooperation goes a long way in whether or not we're allowing the Spirit to do the work that the Spirit desires to do within us. And so the catalyst for us to experience this transformation is an and, the Holy Spirit and our cooperation. And we see this in these verses, focusing first on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we could expand this well beyond these verses, but if we look just at this passage in Romans 8, how many times does Paul remind us the Holy Spirit dwells within you? We are in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells, takes up residence within us. The Spirit of the living God is within you. Spirit of the living God is within you. What an incredible reality that in and of itself is. God dwells within us. So the Holy Spirit dwells within us and brings us life, helps move us into the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is already true of us. The resurrection power that brought Jesus to life, Paul says, is within us and will bring us to life. The Spirit will lead us and guide us. Why? Because we are children of God. And the Spirit desires to bring us into the fullness of what it means to be children of God. And so it's the Spirit that seals our adoption, gives us a new identity, and bears witness to that truth. Now, Paul tells us in other passages of Scripture, however, that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. That there is a way that we can kind of turn from this movement and this work of the Holy Spirit. And that's where our cooperation then becomes important. So the truth that the Spirit is doing all of this, and Paul even tells us that he who began a good work will complete it. We can have confidence in that. And yet there is a positioning that we can take, a cooperation that we can take, that I believe helps be a catalyst to this movement and growth. And this is alluded to in verse 13 of chapter 8. But if by the Spirit you put to death, who's doing the putting to death? You, I am, we are. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is at work. We can't do it without the Spirit, but we are also, not but, and we are also at work putting this to death. So here is the truth for all of us. According to Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation. It's done. Everything that needs to be done in us and for us is done in Jesus Christ. We are made righteous before God. Complete, done, finished. Here's the reality. There are leftovers that need to be cleaned up within us to help us experience what's true of us in Jesus Christ. There's some cleaning up that needs to be done. And that's what Paul's talking about here with working these things out in the flesh, putting some of these things to death. So let me just give you some examples of how that may play out. There's some cleaning up that needs to be done physically. There are habits that we have formed in our lives that are habits that may not be conducive to living a righteous life in Jesus Christ. But because they're habits, we're prone to them, these don't always magically just go away when we turn to Jesus. They are leftovers, they're carryovers, things that are a part of us that often come with us that Paul wants us to learn to deal with. Habits, dependencies, addictions, and you've heard me say this before, all of us have them. All are addicted. It's just a matter of to what. And so we have these things that carry over physically in our lives that Paul wants us to help to allow the Spirit to clean up. What about emotional? Do any of us have emotional baggage, so to speak? Emotional carryover that wasn't just magically taken away when we came to Jesus? Of course. And not to get too deep into this, primarily because I don't understand it, but the neuroscience that is being uncovered today is teaching us this. It's telling us the truth of this. That all of our events and episodes in life are stored. And what's stored from those episodes are the emotional reaction we had to them. And so an event happened in our life. We had emotional reactions to that event. And that event is then stored as those emotions in the amygdala within our brain. And they remain there to help us know how to navigate the present and the future. so that when we come into another event, there's something in our mind that says, ooh, this feels similar. This is the experience I had the last time I felt this. This is how I need to react. All right? And so the emotions of our past are still within us, are still in our minds, and are helping us navigate the present and the future. But those events to which those emotions are attacked, for many of us, aren't positive events. And so we have this carryover from our past. These emotions that are stored within us that I believe is part of what Paul is talking about wanting to clean up. What about on the spiritual level? Well, Scripture is pretty clear with us that there is a war waged upon us. That every bit as much of Jesus wanting us and the Spirit working within us to move us into the likeness of Christ is met with Satan wanting that to not happen in us. And so there's a spiritual warfare. There's a battle taking place over our souls. Satan doesn't want us to become all that God has created and called us to be. He wants to hold us under this baggage. And so there's warfare there, and Scripture becomes an important part of that. The reframing and the renewing of our mind becomes an important part of this. Our mental selves, what we believe to be true, the beliefs that we carry, the lies that we hold about ourselves and God and others, are all a part of this process. So all of us, at every level, have places that the Spirit wants to come and help us put things to death. Because we don't need it anymore. We don't want to carry these things. They're preventing us in many ways from moving into what God has created and called us to be. You would know how often I receive something from the Henry Now and the daily readings that fit in with what I'm preaching on that particular Sunday. So this was this morning's reading. Our own experience with loneliness, depression, and fear can become a gift for others, especially when we have received good care. As long as our wounds are open and bleeding, we scare others away. But after someone has carefully tended to our wounds, they no longer frighten us or others. And when we experience the healing presence of another person, we can discover our own gifts of healing. And then our wounds allow us to enter into a deep solidarity with our wounded brothers and sisters. And I would include in that with our wounded Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he's hinting at this, not hinting, he's telling us, is that there's a certain amount of healing that we need to receive in order to free us up to live into the life that God desires for us to live. Now, a few weeks ago, I talked about how the call of the pastor to this church and to all churches, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints. But remember what we talked about with the Greek word that's translated equip? The root meaning of that word is to mend. It's to heal. It's to make right what is broken. And so there's an aspect of us being equipped of saints for ministry that needs a healing touch from the Lord to make right what's been broken within us so that we can then go and live and love and serve the Lord and others in Jesus Christ. Now, last week I shared with you a chart called The Structures of Healing. It was in your bulletin. It's in your bulletin again this week. I'd encourage you to look at that with me at this time. This isn't the only way that we can experience some of this mending and healing, but it is one way. And it's a way that I found to be helpful in my life, and a way that I found to be helpful as I work in helping others experience this healing and wholeness. Now, last week, pretty much all we really said about this was I invited you to draw a horizontal line underneath dysfunctional behavior that went all the way across your sheet under empowered living. And what I said about that is that most of us and most of our church experiences and what was my experience, which is why I stagnated in my spiritual growth, was because we were trying to simply work above that line. How do I move from living in a life of dysfunction and sin to empowered living? Well, I just stop doing this and start doing that. Well, it's not that easy. And that leads to a lot of frustration and loss of hope. And that's what I was experiencing. I want to talk you through the other pieces of the left side of that structure. These deep wounds that Henry Nouwen's talking about. I would also say to you, those are our life experiences. That's all that we've experienced in life. Positive, negative, good, bad. Some of them are wounds from the standpoint that they're one-time events that we experienced. Some of them are just simply the experiences that we had growing up in our culture, in our particular family, in our particular school, whatever it may be. These things that have been formative to us. And because of those experiences, we've come to have some beliefs that are false. We have some false beliefs about ourselves, about God, and about others, based on our life experiences. And as I made this connection for you earlier, probably not effectively, those events are stored in our minds as emotions. And when we experience other events that feel the same or taste the same or look the same in our life, those emotions are triggered. And that's what, when you hear people talk about flipping the lid, that's actually a term that speaks to what happens in our brain. Those emotions are triggered and they come up and we experience this emotional upheaval. We experience this pain and this loss. These things that have been stored away, they start to surface. And we don't like that feeling. And so how do we try to numb it? We pick up any type of dysfunctional behavior, any type of sin in our lives. We're turning to that sin, not because we want to be disobedient. We're turning to that sin oftentimes to try to numb the pain, to try to help ourselves deal with this emotional upheaval, to try to help ourselves feel better and navigate the world. Now, it's easy for us, this is important to say, it's easy for us at that point to say, well, these are all the bad behaviors. Well, guess what? A lot of our dysfunction are good behaviors, are behaviors that are honored by society, are behaviors that have helped us get to the top. Yet, they are still behaviors that we've turned to instead of God to try to overcome our emotions and bring healing into our lives. You've heard people say, well, running is my choice of addiction. Well, for some people, that's very true. Is it healthier? Yeah. Is it effective? Not if I run because I don't want to look at this stuff and I'm turning to that instead of turning to God. Okay, so hopefully you start to get a picture of how this can work. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, it has an impact on our faith. And I'm going to try to help you understand that here. Let me say two more things. We want to focus on what you're looking at on the right side of your paper. I believe when Paul's saying to fix our minds on things of the Spirit, that's what he's telling us. We want to keep our minds on the truth and acceptance, on the comfort and peace, on the empowered living, the way that we can live our lives in Jesus Christ. And so image that came to me as I was looking at this last week was, imagine this like stair steps. I'm going to look forward across this valley. So if you're looking at me like you're looking at your paper, I'm over here on this side where I'm struggling. I want to be over there. I'm going to fix my eyes there. And as I do, I'm going to take some steps in that direction. And I'm going to keep focused on the prize. But the path to get over there is a path that goes downward. It's like we're going down the steps. We need to touch on these emotions. We need to touch on these false beliefs. We need to touch on these life experiences. Have I lost you? Be honest. I'm going to keep going anyway. So I want to give you a safe example of how this has played out in my life. I could give you lots of them. I'm taking a pretty safe, vulnerable approach right now. We're going to talk about sports, of course. I had a life experience playing sports. I can really not remember not playing sports. And so that was very much a part of my growing up. I had older brothers, 6 and 7 years older. That's just what we did pretty much year round. And as I was thinking, this morning this weird memory came to mind, and so I thought, all right, Lord, I'm going to use it. I'm going to trust you with it. I was probably about Jakin's age, 9 or 10 years old, playing baseball. It was in the summer, and I was playing first base, and a kid hit a line drive. I mean, one of those, like, zingers. And it was one of those plays where you just, if you've played sports, you would understand. You just have a physical reaction. You don't really think about it. I mean, it just hits the ball, boom, gloves up in the air, and I caught the ball. After that game, I just had this memory come to mind of that kid's mom saying to me, and I think my dad was there, and dad was probably coaching the team as well, say something to the effect of, man, Mike finally almost got this first hit. Now, I don't know what kind of terms I would have put this in when I was young, but this was just one of those different kind of kids. Struggled to fit in, was usually by himself on the playground. This likely would have been the first hit he would have ever had playing baseball. And I robbed him of that. Now, I know, such a horrible guy. But what I remember, the memory this morning, was Mike had this great hit, but oh, the catch was just a little bit better. And there was a sense that that became an example to me this morning of how it wasn't just Mike was a little bit better, but you can place value in that Mike is a little bit better and not just at baseball. Okay, and so now one episode of that isn't going to do much, but if you grow up in that culture, over time, it's very easy, and I think you can appreciate this, to attach our value to our performance. I mean, that is how it works with sports. By and large, the better you are, the more valuable you are to the team. And so how do I receive value as a child? I perform. But I can easily perform and attach my personal value, my personal worth to that performance, and can even take it to that place of I am loved if and when I perform. So the way I now these things weren't told to me. This was my perception. So the way I experience value, worth, and love is to perform. Now, how does this trigger emotions? You guys are going to shake your heads again. It's amazing to me how emotionally caught up I can get in watching the Cincinnati Bengals play a game of football. None of you are like this, I'm certain. And I've grown. I've gotten better. That being said, what really irritates me about watching professional sports is that these guys are getting paid millions of dollars, and sometimes they don't do their stinking job. It's like, you're making millions of dollars to do this. This is your job. Do it. How could you be failing at this? You're supposed to be the best at your profession at doing this thing. Do you think that perhaps there's value attached to performance in that? And do you think that because there are many of us in society who can watch a game and throw a remote control across the room, or scream at a TV, or punch a hole in a wall, or break a TV, or get in fist fights after games in stadium parking lots, or for crying out loud, have someone who loses his life, which has happened on multiple occasions over the last few years, because he was wearing the wrong team's jersey after a game and got mobbed. Think we might have some issues here, some dysfunction attached to this way of thinking. And in my mind, oftentimes, it's not your team beat my team, but it's, oh, you think you're better than me now. That's where I know I'm messed up. That's where I can go with it. Oh, you think you're better than me because your team beat my team. Now, how does this apply to, what's this have to do with faith? Because the things that we learn in this way, we also apply to our faith in God. So how do I experience God's love? By performing. You can see how easily we can move to this. I'm valued by God because of what I can do for God. I have worth in God's sight because of what I can provide to God. I have love from God because of how I can perform and please God. It can so quickly apply to our faith so that when we hear about the unconditional love for God, It's not something we've experienced because we don't know that. We haven't experienced unconditional love oftentimes in our lives. Do you think that that could influence how a person desires to serve God in the church? Do you think there may be people, perhaps myself, I haven't figured this out completely yet. Do you think there may be people who received a call to ministry, into full-time vocational ministry, out of, I'm going to serve God and earn God's love by giving my life to the Lord? Could be people that attach this to, this is my way of experiencing God's love. What about life in general? How I'm going to try to navigate. And when you do that, what happens is you begin to rearrange priorities and invest your time in different places and invest your life and your energy and your resources in the things that you need to keep that worldview going. In this context, if I was bringing all of that stuff into this position, there is nothing that would get in the way of this becoming a success. Because I've attached my identity, I've attached my experience of God's love, I've attached everything to what? How I perform and how that's looked upon. I am messed up. I have experienced some healing, and I need to experience a lot more. And guess what? We're all in the same boat. That's the good news this morning. We're all in it together. It looks different. It comes out differently. But do you see how this can become a stumbling block for our faith and our growth? How carrying these things into our theology, into our faith, into our relationship with Christ could be things that are preventing us from truly experiencing God's love. From truly believing, as Carol's saying, that we really are forgiven. We don't have to be haunted from these things. Satan can't get to us anymore. Because I've been touched by the love of God in those deep places. So our cooperation with the Holy Spirit is positioning ourselves for the Spirit to get in and do this work, do this cleaning up process. Help us understand where we have these emotions that are stored, that we need to get out and up to God. This place where we're carrying these false beliefs. I can only be loved by God when I perform. That's a false belief. That's not true. But I've lived it and can still live it. Spirit wants to get in and clean that stuff up, those wounds, those life experiences. Wants to help us understand how he was present with us, how Jesus was there suffering with us, how Jesus at the cross met us in those places, so that we can begin to not just look at the peace and the truth and the empowered living, but we can actually journey there. And that can become more and more a reality in our lives. And yet we cannot forget the foundation. We have an assurance that Paul reminds us in this passage that we are children of God. The Spirit helps us cry out, Abba, Father. I'm at that fun stage with Keegan where when I come home just about every day, she runs across the house, Daddy! And I'm trying to soak it in because it won't last much longer. But when you see the word Abba, Father in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. The Spirit puts within us this cry that we can run across the room with our hands up and say, Daddy, you're home. We can be together now. And that's God's desire for us. That's what the Spirit is drawing out of us, this intimate relationship that we can experience, that we can be adopted into this family. We can come to God in this way. That our identity and our position is secure in Jesus Christ because we are in Jesus. There is no condemnation. We are free. We are secure. We are a part of the household of God. Now, I just want to say really quickly that if hearing about this journey kind of makes you think, maybe this is something that God wants me to do. Our next group, because really the best way to journey into this is with a small group of people. Our next groups will start August 28th. You can just write that date down. You'll be hearing more about it. You can even write on your prayer card if you're interested in being a part of that. Just put a little note there. But there's also ways that we can offer that in one-on-one mentoring, discipling. I'd love to sit and talk with you about what that might look like. And I'll say this again, all of us, no matter where we're at in life, need this. Many of you would remember Jonathan and Gemma. They were here. We are supporting them. We prayed over them. Tuesday morning, they leave to go back to Spain to start their mission work of bringing this healing ministry to Europe. And they were over at the house having dinner with us Friday night, and they were talking about last Sunday being at a church in Mississippi, and they felt drawn to sit with a woman and allow her to experience some of the healing presence of Jesus. And she was 82 or 83 years old. And they said, God did amazing work in her life just in that hour and an hour and a half. She experienced God in incredible ways. And the point is that it's never too late and it's never too early. That Jesus wants to meet you in this place and help draw you in to a deeper relationship in Christ. I want to invite you to take a few moments of prayer and reflection. And perhaps that's the question. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? How can I respond? How can I begin to position myself to receive more from you and the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we simply ask that you meet us in this place. You give us this morning a taste and a true experience of the love that you, Triune God, have for us. A love that's not attached to what we can do for you, what we can provide. It's not attached to what we have and haven't done with our lives. Offered to us unconditionally. Your love, Lord, given to us unconditionally because we are in Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven and set free, Lord. Such amazing grace. Such incredible mercy you have that you extend that love to us, that you come seeking us out. You desire to draw us into your family and into your community. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we now ask that you just simply continue that work within us, Lord. And I know that sometimes I can get technical with that and how it could look and what the process might look like and the stages we might need to go through. But Lord, when it's all said and done, I know that true movement happens when you touch us with your love and we're open to receive it. So I simply ask in Jesus' bold name that you pour out your love upon us, your people, that you meet us in this place, and that we can come together and pour out to you the praise and the worship that you alone deserve. Be with us, Lord, as you promise, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of the trials and sufferings of this life. Help us to cling to the hope that we have in Jesus. As we fix our eyes on him. Continue to bless this time, we ask in his name. Amen.